this morning I have a steak for you. It's not milk, it's meat. And the Bible basically said, unless you eat the meat, you don't get strong. If you only drink milk, it actually says you're unskilled in the word of righteousness. And I want to be skilled with the word. And if you have a heart for Jesus, you will want to be skilled in the word as well. So we're going to have a steak. It's like a 20-ounce T-bone steak this morning. There's some real weight to it. And you will need to chew and swallow. Just say to your neighbor, you need to chew and swallow this. Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it's living. And thank you it's designed to do us good. And Lord, we pray as we feed on it that it will nourish us, strengthen us, shape us, bring us into your will. And Lord, I also pray that as we eat this, that you will create in us not a sense of fullness, but an appetite for more. Cause this word as we eat it to only cause our appetite to grow. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Because the word's supernatural. It can do that, can't it? Well, I am just so grateful to have Jesus in my life. The more I go on, I'm sure for you it's the same. But the more we go on, the more grateful I am that I'm saved. The more grateful I am that I can draw on Jesus. You know, draw from that well of salvation to face the issues of life. Do you know what I mean? Because life in the flesh is an uphill struggle, isn't it? Isn't it? It's hard work, and we really need Jesus. We really need a rescuer. And we have a rescuer. His name is Jesus. And we're going to look at the word together that we have this year, 2016. Is a year to what? It's a year to reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. And I'm sure every one of us in this room wants to reign in life. I'm sure there isn't one person who wants to fail in life, because that's the opposite, isn't it? I mean, it's just not natural to want to fail. Every person has a goal to succeed and reign in life. It's the way we're designed. We're actually designed with a desire to reign and to prosper and to be healthy in every sense. But actually, the truth is we can only do it with Jesus. We can only reign in life and conquer all the issues of life with our Savior, Jesus. And without him, it really is down to our own ability, isn't it? Our own ability to be right, our own ability to be strong. And don't you know, we are limited. Really, we are limited. In fact, say it to the person next to you. I am limited. It does your flesh and mine a whole lot of good to actually hear yourself say, I am limited. You are limited in your ability to be right. You are limited in strength. And that's why we need Jesus. We need his rightness or his righteousness and his strength. But praise God, it's available to us. And he's actually given it. You can turn if you want. I think we have it on the screen. Romans 5 and verse 17 says, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, that was Adam, first man, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, see those two things there, grace and righteousness, will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So we reign in life by his gift of righteousness and also his gift of grace, more than enough grace. And your spirit celebrates that. My spirit celebrates that. But shockingly, your flesh resists it. Because flesh resists spirit. It's like a repelling effect goes on. Flesh resists spirit and spirit resists flesh. It says in Galatians. Why? Because your flesh wants to be right. And your flesh wants to be strong. Nod at me if you've experienced that. Come on, let's be honest, every one of us in this room. And really, the only way Jesus can live through us is if our flesh dies. Say dies. Dies. Dies a death. As if we live dead, consider ourselves dead. And at the start of the year, I had a real eureka moment. You know those moments in God where it's like, oh my goodness, that's been there all along, but I've never quite seen it like that. And my eureka moment really came when I joined the Romans 5:17 to Galatians 2:20. I saw that they are absolutely connected and dependent on one another. In other words, the only way I am going to reign in life is if I reckon myself dead. Consider that I have been crucified with Christ. So we're going to look at that scripture, Galatians 2:20, together. In fact, let's say it together. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, physical body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When it says flesh there, it means in your physical body. The life we now live in this physical tent is by faith in the Son of God. That verse is revolutionary. You may or may not realize it. I'm realizing it more and more. That verse can change my life, will change my life, if we believe it and if we live it. If we believe and live this verse, we don't have to have another day in weakness, in fear. We don't have to have another day feeling overwhelmed or burdened. We don't have to have another day feeling offended and bearing grudges, because dead men aren't offended. Dead men don't feel weak or overwhelmed. They're not moved by what they feel or see. We're not to be moved by what we feel or see. If we're dead, think about it. If you're dead, the pain stops. If you're dead, the struggle stops, doesn't it? If we reckon ourselves dead and put all our faith in Jesus rather than ourselves, because we live that kind of straddled life, all of us, little bit of faith in Jesus, little bit of faith in me, reckon ourselves dead, throw ourselves onto Jesus, live by faith in him, he will then live through us. The things we sing about, the things we read about, the things we hear about will become our experience. Jesus, his grace and power will be evident in our physical body. So I just want us to read the first part of this again. We're going to do a real Bible study this morning. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now the tenses, past, present, future, are very important in the Bible. And when you're reading, it's really important that you notice what is past, what is present, and what is future. Because actually, there isn't a mistake. You know, the Lord put the tenses in on purpose. Everything is intentional. And so this is past tense, isn't it? I have been crucified with Christ. You have been crucified with Christ. The old you, the sinner, died. Okay, the old you who couldn't stop sinning, didn't have power over sin, didn't even want to have power over sin, that person died. Praise the Lord. Okay, you no longer have a sin nature. And there's a scripture in Ephesians that I absolutely love that we're going to look at together. Ephesians 4 and verse 24 says, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The New King James says, you have a new nature, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So the new you wants to be holy. Think about that. The new you wants to be righteous. The new you actually wants to please God. But the challenge is our flesh. The challenge is that God hasn't made us robots. We still have free will. And so we can behave like the old man, can't we? We all have a choice. You know what? We can behave like two people. You can behave like the old you, or you can behave like the new you. The old man or the new man. But Ephesians also says, put off the old man, be renewed in your mind. See, your mind's got an important role. And put on the new man. Now, I realize for most of you, I'm not telling you anything new, but we all need to be clear with the truth. The truth needs to be fresh and clear in our thinking because we live what we believe. We live what we carry in our heads. If you believe you're weak, you will live weak. If you believe you're unstable, you will live unstable. Okay, so what you believe and what you have in your head, you will live. The way to reign in life, I want to put it to you this morning, is to believe that Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I, the old man, no longer live. The life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This scripture needs to become our testimony. That's my goal. I want that Galatians 2:20 to be the way I live every day. Not just the good days, not just when I'm feeling spiritual and feeling motivated. We need to believe it and live it even more when we don't feel spiritual and we're feeling pretty darn demotivated. Reckon your old man died. It's liberating. It's liberating. You don't have to struggle with him. Just reckon him dead. Okay? Our greatest victory really is living dead to self. Dead to the raging emotions. Dead to those toxic thoughts. Not giving in to them. Not agreeing with them. We can kill them off, you know, with the Word of God. Through praying the Word. Speaking the Word to ourselves. You know, King David spoke to his soul a lot. Why be so downcast, my soul? Put your faith in God. Get your focus off yourself, right back onto him. You know, because we can make the mistake, all of us, myself included, of pandering to our emotions. Do you know what the word pandering is? I don't know if that's a northern word, pandering. Kind of pacifying and, you know, there. Poor you. Bless you. You just need to sit down and have a holiday. You know, it doesn't help. It actually doesn't help. I actually wrote in my journal, and I love this, death is my victory route. Yes. If you're taking notes, that would be a good one to note down. Death is your victory route. If you can't see a way out, if life feels uphead and everything's become a bit of a struggle, death is your victory route. Okay, turn to John. In fact, we're probably going to have it on the screen. John chapter 12 and verse 24. Jesus said this, most assuredly, you know, when he says things like that, it's like, take note of this. Be absolutely certain, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. You don't have to be a farmer to know that life is in the grain. Do you remember, did you ever grow cress at school? You got the mustard seed and you put it in the empty shell, didn't you? Just a little bit of kitchen paper and water. Always amazing. Grew up so quick. But if those seeds stayed out of the water, nothing happened, did it? Just sat there, dry, in the packet or in the palm of your hand. It took something different to cause those grains to sprout because life is in the grain. But around every grain is a very hard shell. And what the Lord wants us to understand, church, that around the life that he has put in you is a very hard shell. And that hard shell is called your soul. Mind, will, and emotions that your flesh operates through. And actually, it's the flesh, that resistant, rebellious will, that's the shell that needs to die. As long as that shell stays intact, the life will remain locked on the inside of you and me. I know this is meaty, and I know this is probably causing your cogs in your brain to whir, but you'll catch it in your spirit even if you're not understanding everything with your head. Okay, but I pray that there will, and we have prayed, that there will be some lights going on this morning. The seed has to fall into the ground and die in order for the life to get out. The moisture and the temperature of the soil breaks down that hard shell, doesn't it? So that the life starts to grow. Look at verse 25. He who loves his life, this is the very next verse, okay? So he intends to link the two together. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What life do we need to lose? What life do we need to hate? Jesus doesn't mince his words. Hate. Self-life. Love of self. That's the outer shell. The inner life is the Holy Spirit. And in order for the inner life to break out of that shell, self-life needs to die. There needs to be a death. The dying of the outer shell. Look, let me be absolutely clear. He doesn't want your soul to die. We confuse soul and flesh. And we need to be clear. He's the lover of our souls. He loves your mind, will, and emotions. He gave it to you. He created you to have a mind, will, and emotions. He's not looking for mindless, emotional, robotic people. But it's the flesh that operates through our soul. That's what needs to die. That's the outer shell that needs breaking. That's the thing we need to lose. That's the thing we need to hate. Self-life. Are we clear? Took me years to clear that one up. You got it there in a few sentences. I was confused. What is soul? What is flesh? Are they the same? No, but flesh operates through soul. Okay, and it's the flesh that needs to die. Are you getting this? Yeah. I really hope you are. I trust you are. So what does it mean then to hate your life? It means that we actually allow the desires of flesh to be conquered by the inner life, to be conquered by the Holy Spirit. So we're not moved by them. Emotions can be awful. They can be great, can't they? And they can be awful. They can be our best friend. They can be our worst enemy. But if we're going to live the way Jesus wants us to live, we're not moved. We're not rocked. You don't spend your life swinging from one side to the other. He brings stability to our emotions. We're not moved by them. We don't respond to them. Why? We reckon them dead. The fleshly strivings and strugglings, we reckon them dead. Not moved by tempting thoughts. Not moved by negative emotions. Now, I watched a program, like a real life documentary, I suppose, last week on TV. And in it was this French woman who looked very elegant, very refined, very together, and was, seemingly, until she didn't get her own way. And when she didn't get her own way, and when she got agitated, this is absolutely straight up, she would bark like a dog. Genuinely. You saw her do it several times on camera. And this wasn't her putting on a show. This is how she lived. When she got annoyed, she'd just start to bark. And I thought, wow, that's extraordinary. There's an exposure of flesh, if ever there was one. And then I thought to myself, really? That's how we all are on the inside. When we get rattled and we don't get our own way, we feel a little bit agitated. There's like a growl on the inside. That if it persists, it can turn into a bark. It's a silent one, but it's there. All right, isn't it? If we could bite, we would. Let's be honest, all flesh is the same, but Jesus is wanting to bring the cross to bear on our flesh. You love me, don't you? You wait for this. I've got three examples of how your flesh needs to die. And mine. Number one, we need to live dead to being right. Ouch. We all want to be right, don't we? We all enjoy being right. You know, we're pleased with ourselves when we get it right. When other people hear and see we got it right. We want to be right. You want to be right and you want to be proven right. And it's a little bit like the Pharisees that went around, you know, all they wanted was for people to see that they were right and good and holy and my goodness, you know, they've all got it together. Our goal is to not go through life being right. Isn't that liberating? Our goal is to go through life being like Jesus. Takes the pressure off. Please hear that deep down on the inside. You don't have to be right. You just have to follow Jesus and do what he says. Number two, we need to live dead to what people think. Now, this is more of an issue for some people than others, but we all like people's approval. We all like to be liked, don't we? please nod. Yeah. You're sitting there like, holier than thou. You do. You like to be liked. We all like to be liked. We want people's approval. We like it. But it is addictive. Some people crave it and feed off it. And actually, it isn't good for us. There's a scripture that says, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Isn't that good? In other words, flattery, people pleasing, it'll actually trip the person. You can encourage in the spirit, or you can flatter in the flesh, and there is a difference. And the Holy Spirit will help you know how to encourage a person without inflating their ego to such an extent where they trip over. Okay, but our flesh likes to be liked, it wants to be appreciated, it wants to be applauded. But if your goal is to go through life being liked, in some way, you will compromise your walk with Jesus. You'll end up saying the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing, being in the wrong place at the wrong time, because we can't have two masters. We will either serve and follow people, or we will serve and follow God. I'm right, aren't I? Because the word is right. But the more we feed on the word, actually, the more it shapes the way we think about ourselves. The more you feed on the word, actually, the more secure you become as a person. The more stable your emotions become. Believing the word actually brings a God confidence that stabilizes your emotions. So actually, you can be free. If you like me, you like me. If you don't, you don't. It brings just a freedom and a calmness to you as a person. Number three is an absolute biggie. Okay, number three, we need to live dead to getting our own way. Get down, flesh, die. One of the strongest drives of the flesh is to get what it wants. We all like what we want. We all want what we want. We all think it's right. It's kind of connected to being right, thinking we're right. We think we deserve it. We think we've earned it. We think it will benefit us in some way. We want what we want. Okay? God, the Lord, He wants us blessed. He wants us to have a blessed life. He wants to provide for us because He is a good Father. But if our goal is to go through life being blessed, blessing here, blessing there, having harmonious circumstances, if that's your goal, you miss the point of your salvation. Look, at times I have to correct myself on this because we pray for blessing. We ask the Lord to provide for us, and we can get a little bit like a ship that goes off course. We can come a little bit off course, and if we're not careful, we can go into seeking first the blessing. Okay, and we need the word, the Lord, to correct us so that we actually live for Him. Our goal is living for Him and His will, His kingdom through me. That's vital. It's a vital revelation. And because if we're blessing orientated, it corrupts us in some way. Seeking first the blessed life, we need to see that that is wrong. God's will for us is to seek first His kingdom. And in doing that, we will be blessed. You know, the kind of outcome, really, of seeking first His kingdom is that we're blessed. But He doesn't encourage us to seek first the blessing. Seek first My kingdom, all these things will be added unto you. So it's not about what we can get. Church, is it? It really is about what we can give. God's ways work. I mean, they do. They really do. And the sooner our souls learn that, the better. We need to prioritize what He prioritizes. I've got something written down. I think I've missed it somewhere. When we give the gospel, you know, it's really important that we give a balanced gospel, because we can preach the blessed life, but if people are getting saved just to have a better life, they've missed the cross, and we're doing them a disservice. We need to really speak about God being God, and the reason we need to get saved is because we need forgiveness of sins. Ultimately. And then the good news is, as we seek first his kingdom, we are blessed. You see the difference? It can be a slight difference, but it's an important difference that we always need to bring in when we're sharing our faith. We are being sanctified. It is a process. You know, this really is good news. I know it's correction, but we need it. But it is good news. So just say to the person, this really is good news. Now, we're going to have a look at a picture of ourselves that you will have seen before, but it's helpful to see it again. This is a picture of you and me. We're made in three parts. You have a spirit, a soul, and a body. In your spirit, on the inside, the Holy Spirit lives. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit lives on the outside. But around that life is the outer shell of soul and body. Body is what the world sees. You see my body this morning. I see your body this morning. And if we're not careful, soul is all that people will hear. What we think, what we feel, what we want. Now, what the Lord wants to do, the process that he is actively seeking to work out in all of our lives is this. I've got it in three points for you. A renewed mind, a submitted will, and stable emotions. Just say out loud, God wants a renewed mind, a submitted will, and stable emotions. It helps me to see that. And I really hope it helps you as well. That is God's plan for you. And you may have dreamt up another life plan, and you may have your 5-year plan and a financial plan and a this plan and a that plan, and then we're going to move and we're going to grow the business like this, and we're going to, you know, this is the plan. This is the most important plan, to have a renewed mind, a submitted will, and stable emotions. Just clock that. Because sometimes we wonder why things happen. Why is all this stuff happening to me? And we need to stand back and we need to think about God's big plan. And maybe, just maybe, the Lord is working in answer to your prayer to establish his will in us, to establish his will in you. Now, I'm not saying that God causes bad things to happen because we know he's good. And he doesn't do that. He doesn't cause sickness or accidents. God's plans for us are to prosper us and not to harm us. However, if we're praying and yielding to his will, he will work in his circumstances to cause this to happen. That is good news. Your flesh squeals or barks like a dog. However, it is the best news and the very best thing that could ever happen to us. Because actually, it's the door into the life that Jesus talked about in John 10:10. Abundant life. Life on a whole new plane. The very life you are seeking after. You kind of have a sense that it's available. We've tasted of it, but we know there's more. And the way is this death to flesh. Okay, does this sound difficult? Yes. Does this sound painful? Absolutely. Turn to Hebrews 12. Ouch, ouch, and ouch. But praise God. Hebrews 12 and verse 7. If you endure chastening or disciplining, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Basically, a good father disciplines, doesn't he? If he doesn't care, he doesn't bother. God's a good father, therefore he'll discipline. Verse 9, furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may become partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Thus says the Lord. Amen. Because God is a good father, he disciplines us. Because God is a good father, he doesn't leave us to run round wild, selfish, and rebellious. You know, when you see a child running around, creating havoc, having a temper tantrum, don't you think that child needs some discipline? Don't you? I mean, come on, we do. God bless the parents. We need to pray for parents. They need godly wisdom and grace to know how to deal with the children. But God disciplines those he loves. And do you notice in verse 10, it says it's for our good. He disciplines us for our good. You discipline your children for their good. And verse 11, it's not pleasant, yet later on it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who've been trained by it. Righteousness and peace. Don't we want that? We have it on the inside in our spirit, but gosh, I want that in my soul. Righteousness and peace. And so we need training. We actually need God's discipline. I had an auntie. She had two sons, my cousins, obviously. She used to discipline them. I know this isn't legal now, but she used to discipline them. Or is it? I think you are allowed to discipline your children, aren't you, with a smack still? She disciplined with her slipper. That's what she did, Auntie Jan. She used to give those boys on the behind, I remember them chasing up and down the stairs, and she'd be there with a slipper. And do you know what? It did them no harm. And in a sense, we need God's slipper, you know, and I didn't plan on saying that this morning, but we do. It does us good. I remember a few clips that I had growing up, and it did me nothing bad at all good. It was profitable. So we need it. Because actually it brings a yieldedness. When you've been disciplined, if you've received it in the right way, it brings a yieldedness and a calmness. And you know when you've met a yielded person, don't you? When you've met a person who has allowed the Lord to work on their soul, there's like a roundedness to them. There's no sharp edges. You know when you meet. Do you know what I mean? There's a grace about them. There's a give to them. They're not standing upright on the inside. And we need to be those people. So therefore, we need the Lord's discipline. And it's impossible for our flesh, because our flesh just resists it and is self-righteous, making all the excuses under the sun. It's impossible for us to live the Christian life. I can't live for one day like Jesus. Praise God, I finally got that. I can't do it myself. You know, and if you think you can, God bless you. The Lord will show you that you can't. We need him. Does anyone remember the game of snakes and ladders? I think we've got a picture of it on the screen for you. I don't know if kids even play that these days, but we used to play that game. Actually, it was apparently years ago. It was invented by Indian people to teach morals. But the whole aim of the game is to get to the top of the board by rolling a dice and climbing the ladders. But if you hit the wrong space, you slip down the snake. And I think trying to be like Jesus in the flesh is a little bit like a game of snakes and ladders. If you manage to get things right, you climb the ladder. You know, you feel a little bit elevated and pleased with yourself. And then, lo and behold, you slip down the snake. Or if you fail and lose your temper, say or do something wrong, you slip down the snake and you feel dejected and sorry for yourself. And, you know, because we can't do it ourselves. We can't live like Jesus for one day in the flesh. We are never going to win through self-effort. The only way, church, we can live like Jesus is to call on our help of the Holy Spirit and really say, Lord, I need you to live this life. I am absolutely convinced I need you to live this life. There is no life outside of you. This is the life I want to live, but I know I can't without your spirit. It takes the spirit of Jesus to live like Jesus. Just say that to the person next to you. It takes the spirit of Jesus to live like Jesus. So we need to pray, do we not? We need to pray, pray, pray. That's all I'm hearing from the Lord at the moment. Pray more. Pray persistently. Pray and don't give up praying. Pray until you hear the Lord. Pray until your soul is shaped and reshaped. Just pray. Just pray. We're the most privileged people on earth that we can approach the throne of God, go before Him because of Jesus, and pray. And prayer doesn't change circumstances, does it? It changes you. Prayer changes you. It changes me. It enlightens us and really also brings His will from heaven to earth. And I just know I can't see my outer shell transformed in any way without prayer. The more I go on, the more I am convinced of that. It's not going to happen through me trying to discipline my own flesh. That doesn't work, Galatians 5. It's prayer. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do the right thing and you won't do the wrong thing. Only through prayer does there start to come a softening. Remember that grain with the hard shell? Only through prayer does that softening start. And a yielding start to take place. If we could go back to that three circle picture of you and me. I'm really living with this in my head all the time at the moment. I mean, really, all the time. Every day I'm thinking about this. And that God's plan is not to stay a prisoner on the inside of me. And God's plan is not to stay a prisoner on the inside of you. But He wants to flow out, transforming our mind, will, and emotions out of our bodies into the world. The world's never going to see Jesus unless our soul gets transformed. And I know He's saying to me, and I believe He wants to say to you this morning, the way forward, saints, is prayer. Pray more, pray persistently, pray till you hear the Lord, pray till your soul is shaped. And we need to pray in the Spirit. Actually, interestingly, we prayed a lot in the Spirit this morning. Don't know if you noticed that. We prayed in tongues, and we need to pray in tongues more. Pray in the Spirit, the Bible says. Pray with the understanding also. Pray the Word. Ask the Lord to lead you to a scripture and pray that. You know, last week's message was on overcoming fear because we know Jesus is with us. You can pray, God, thank you. You haven't given me a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Pray. Pray in the Spirit and pray the Word. But the emphasis the Lord's bringing to us really at the moment is picking up again and using the gift of tongues more. And I did a quick study to refresh my mind on the importance of praying in tongues, and I want to give you four reasons why we should be praying in tongues a whole lot more. And the first one is Acts 10 verse 46. When you pray in the Spirit, you magnify God. How awesome is that? I don't know about you, I'm sure it's the same. I fairly quickly run out of English words. I can pray scriptures and I can pray what's on my heart, but there's a limitation. And so praise God, we can pray in tongues. We have the gift, our wonderful heavenly language. We can magnify the Lord with that. Number two, 1 Corinthians 14, 2. You speak mysteries in the Spirit. Your mind, the same as mine, is limited. Sometimes we just don't know what to pray, let's be honest. Some situations are so kind of complex, and I don't even know where to start with this one, Lord. Pray in the Spirit. You speak mysteries in the Spirit. Number three is 1 Corinthians 14, 4. When you pray in the Spirit, you edify yourself. Edify means strengthen. You strengthen yourself. I need to be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man every day. So do you. Pray in the Spirit, edify yourself. And then finally, number four is Jude 20. You build yourself up in faith by praying in the Spirit. You want to get strong in faith, pray in the Spirit. You'd be a fool to not want to be strong in faith, because it's only by faith you can overcome the world. So let's cotton on to this amazing gift, church, and pray in the Spirit more. It's a wonderful gift. It's a neglected gift. and we need to pick it up again. Yes. It's a wonderful gift. Yes. It's a neglected gift, and we need to pick it up again. Rediscover it and use it. And when you pray, don't pray mindlessly. Think about the Lord. Think about these scriptures. When I'm praying in the Spirit, I'm thinking, I'm magnifying God right now. I don't know what I'm saying. Sometimes you get the interpretation yourself. You don't always know what you're praying, but one thing you can be sure of, I'm magnifying God. I'm strengthening myself. I'm speaking mysteries in the Spirit. You know, the devil can't understand it. It's brilliant. We can outwit the enemy by praying in tongues. And we need to use it to our advantage and pray more using this gift. Just bless me, would you, by raising your hand if you've been encouraged to pray in tongues more through that. Praise God, because when I read these scriptures, it encourages me to pray in tongues more. And the other day, Pastor Judith and I were talking about a difficult situation. And she just said to me, let's just pray in tongues. I mean, we've gone around the houses looking at it from different angles. She said, let's just pray in tongues. So we started praying, and really we were only praying for a couple of minutes. And I had this picture of a broken bone that had reset crooked. So it was, you know, not broken anymore, but it was crooked. You know what I mean? It happens, doesn't it? And then you have to get it rebroken and reset. And Pastor Judith said, that's Hebrews 12. We turn there and we start to read the scripture, and it talks about making a straight path for your feet so what's dislocated and lame will be healed. And we read it through, and it was like, there you go. That's the word of the Lord for this situation. We knew we'd received light from heaven on how to pray. Pray a straight path for their feet, that what is dislocated will be healed. So when you pray in tongues, light comes. You won't always get it there and then. It might come later in the day or another day or next week, but you can be sure when you're praying in tongues, you're praying the will of God. And he will bring understanding, because we need to know and understand. We don't need to understand everything all the time, but we need some understanding some of the time. And God is gracious enough to give it to us if we seek him and pray. So the Spirit guided us into truth. And the Holy Spirit always knows what to pray. Isn't that amazing? He's the expert prayer. I sometimes feel just, you know, not very good at prayer, I have to be honest. But he's the expert prayer. He always knows what to pray. We're going to look at Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. Gosh, that's small. Right. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for, as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Please note this. He will intercede for you, through you, according to the will of God. Praying in tongues is fail-proof. You can't go wrong. He always knows what to pray. And he wants to make intercession through us. We don't always know the will of God. We don't always know what to pray. But we need to bow our minds and submit to letting him pray through us. Quite honestly, we are fools if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to pray through us. Let him pray through you. Let him pray when he wants, how he wants. Because he's bringing the supreme order of God Almighty into your circumstances and through you into the world. Really, if we believe it, we wouldn't stop praying in tongues. So if you need light in a situation, pray in tongues. If you need to know the will of God, pray in tongues. If something's overwhelming or difficult, pray in tongues. Get out of your head and pray in tongues. Pray in the Spirit. Don't keep praying the problem. That doesn't work, does it? Don't keep praying what you think. Pray the mind of the Spirit. Pray the will of God into the situation. Because we need to bring God to bear on situations. We need to bring God to bear on our own flesh, our outer man. And I was praying in tongues the other day, and I was reminded of a picture that Pastor Judith had years ago, and some of you here may remember it. I saw a big man bending to go through a small door. Oh, that is actually what I drew, isn't it? No? Okay. There we go. This is what I saw. This big man having to bend to get through a door. And I thought, that's what praying in tongues is like. You have to humble yourself. Bow your mind to go through that door and pray in the Spirit. Praying in tongues is an offense to your mind. It's an offense to the natural mind. When you first start, let's face it, you feel silly. You can feel embarrassed even if there's no one else in the room. I can be praying in tongues. Not so much these days, actually, but years ago, I'd start praying in tongues by myself in my lounge, and I'd just feel a little bit silly, a little bit embarrassed. No one else was there. And we've just got to get over that and believe what the Bible says. As I'm praying in tongues, I'm magnifying God. As I'm praying in tongues, I'm strengthening myself. I'm speaking mysteries in the Spirit, and I'm building up my faith. So I'm going to pray flesh, whether you like it or not, and I'm going to pray devil, whether you like it or not. You're not going to stop me. We have to use God's ways, because we can't hope to reign in life and see victory over our own flesh unless we do it God's way. I'm right, aren't I? The word is right. We have to do it God's way. So, back to Galatians 2, verse 20. The reason I'm saying I'm right is I'm just hoping for a bit of recognition, because I want you to really see, gosh, come on. This is how it is. The sooner we do it God's way, the better. The weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, every vain thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And we need to do it. We need to employ God's ways. Right, Galatians, why can't I find it? Galatians 2:20. Let's just look at this again. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, that word flesh there for me is confusing. The life I now live in this physical body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Look at verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God. If we don't pray, I want to put it to you, if you don't pray, you set aside the grace of God. Unless we pray, we set aside the grace of God, the strength of God, the ability of God. And actually, we go back to trying to be like Jesus through our own self-effort. Trying to be righteous through our own self-effort, which doesn't work. Okay, turn to Hebrews 12 and verse 14. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. The NIV speaks about missing the grace of God. And I want to put it to you, unless we pray, we miss the grace of God. We fall short of the grace of God. What happens if we don't pray is that we live more of our lives, more of our time in the flesh. Relationships get scratchy. Have you noticed? Without prayer, we get a little bit more defensive and have those sharp edges, and roots of bitterness spring up. Without prayer, we miss the grace of God. It says there, doesn't it? And roots of bitterness spring up that cause trouble. We've all experienced that, and I don't want to have any more days like that. What does Jesus say? Pray lest you enter into temptation. Matthew 16, pray lest you enter into temptation. Pray to avoid bitterness. Pray to avoid offense. Pray to avoid every temptation, Jesus said. Pray in the Spirit and pray the Word. Pray in tongues, pray with the understanding. I've been crucified with Christ. My emotions feel hurt right now, but I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. Jesus also said, in this world you'll have trouble. Who's seen that word fulfilled? All of us. People hurt us and let us down. But when we pray, we start to hear the shepherd's voice again. It's always a comfort, but it's always challenging. Bless your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Treat others as you would like to be treated. It's an outrage to the flesh, what the Lord asks us to do. It's just an absolute outrage. When you've been hurt, you want to retaliate. And when you've been hurt, the very least you want to do is withdraw. But the Lord says, no, go towards them. You want to pull away? No, go towards them. Bless them. Do the opposite of what you feel. This is all from Luke 6. And it goes on. Here's the real crunch. Love your enemies and do good, hoping for nothing in return. Wowee. When I read that, you remember John McEnroe used to throw his tennis racket down and say, you cannot be serious. I felt like that. Seriously? Seriously? All of this and then hoping for nothing in return? We smile, we want a smile back. We say something nice, we want something nice back. Don't we? Come on, let's be honest. Hoping for nothing in return. It's impossible for the flesh to live this life, isn't it? Impossible. But what's impossible for man is possible for God. The Holy Spirit in us can do this. We reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. This is the crucified life, church. This is the life that the Lord has called us to live and equipped us to live. God's ways. Our flesh is weak to do it, but the Spirit is strong. Just say that. My flesh is weak to do this, but my Spirit is strong. Pray. Pray more. Pray persistently. Pray till you hear the Lord. Pray till your soul is reshaped. Pray to be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. Pray, pray, pray. In a nutshell, this message today to your flesh is die, die, die. And to your soul, pray, pray, pray. Make prayer a new priority. Set aside times with the Lord and praying as you go. Pray in the Spirit. When you're getting ready in the morning, pray in the Spirit. Doing the dishes, pray in the Spirit. Driving to work, pray in the Spirit. Whenever you've got a spare few moments, pray in the Spirit. My goal this year is to see more evidence of Jesus in my soul at the end of the year than was at the start of the year. And I know that's going to mean death blows to my flesh. I've already experienced some of them. But by the Spirit, I'll be ready for them. And by the Spirit, I'll win them. And so will you. By the Spirit, we can. Yes, we can. I hope this has been crystal clear. I know if you're spiritual and of a spiritual mindset, you'll embrace it, which I trust you will all do. Basically, the Lord wants Jesus on the inside to get out. No longer in prison, but to get out into our souls, ruling over our souls. Really the inner man ruling the outer man. And this is how we reign in life. This is it. This is the greatest message from the Lord, that we all need the cross. The cross is the victory. Death is our victory route. And so we need to pray. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by human effort, but by the Spirit. All the things you find difficult, all the things that make you scratchy and a little bit niggly, pray. Lord, I know I'm not right in this. I feel like barking like that French woman. Help me. Help me. Please, help me. I pray. Instead of retaliating against my enemies, I bless them by the power of the Spirit. I'll continue to do good, expecting nothing in return. What a miracle. What a miracle of grace working through these new creations. Let me finish with this. The Spirit, your Spirit knows things your head doesn't. even into next week. You don't know what's going to happen, but your spirit does. We don't know what's round the corner, but the spirit does. So surely we should pray the will of God. I remember Pastor Judith in her book used to say, prayer is like laying down train tracks for the will of God to come in. If we don't lay down those train tracks, why should we expect the will of God in our lives? Okay, let's stand. Thank you, Jesus.
If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.